Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 217, stanzas 1 through 4. Remember not, O God, the sins of long ago. In tender mercy visit us, distressed and humbled low. 1 through 4 of Psalter 217.
Reading for this afternoon can be found in the Gospel according to Luke, and thereof chapter 2, Luke 2, beginning with verse 21 to and including 40. But first we read the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Luke 2, verses 21 to 40. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we try to draw nigh unto thee once again in this afternoon hour. What a joyful day that was, and that we have just heard about, when thou didst come into thy temple. And when those that did wait for the consolation of Israel, those that looked for redemption in Israel, when they may hear, when they may see, when they may rejoice in thee, when they may testify that they may now die, O Lord, that thou may look upon us also, that thou wouldst come into thy temple, and that thou may remember those that do wait for that consolation, that have no consolation, or that thou may look upon and speak and appear unto them, that they also may in our days rejoice in thee and in thy salvation. O thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there are those that still wait for thee. Wilt thou increase also their number among us? Wilt thou remove from us all false foundations? Wilt thou show unto us our wretchedness and our misery? Wilt thou grant us a true godly sorrow, that we may be given to see beauty in thy dear and only begotten Son, whom thou hast sent into the world? Then we cannot see him, but that thou revealest thyself unto us. For there is such a veil over thy word and over our hearts, and except that thou thyself wouldst take it away, then we cannot see and we cannot understand, nor can we rejoice in thee. Oh, remember us all together. Make it true in our hearts. Give us uprightness where we have none of ourselves. And wilt thou give us open eyes and open ears and understanding hearts for the first time and by renewal. Look upon us in this afternoon hour when we are gathered in a special way, that the offices which thou hast instituted may once again be filled. And thou knowest all the needs of those that do serve within the offices, and those that are today to take that solemn vow once again upon their lips. O Lord, then from man's side, then it is not possible to fulfill that which is promised. But wilt thou be on their right and on their left hand in thy mercy, with thy help from above, and that the offices may be blessed in the midst of us for the sake of young and old. Oh, that there may come a need for those offices, even as thou hast said, they that behold need not a physician. And then we see no need of that physician, except that thou may show unto us the malady, the sickness, the death. Oh, then we then it is a wonder when a man may hear that there is a physician in this world, that there is a place where they may go and where that they may receive help, O Lord, that thou may make it a wonder also, that thou dost give offices within thy church, that thou wilt use them as tools in thy hand, that thou wilt speak through those offices unto our souls also, and that it may become a cry and a need of both young and old in our midst, and that it may not be just for a matter of an external religion, but that it may become powerful and effectual for my soul also. Thou art able to make it so. Give us then an understanding hearts to see and to believe in thee, and that thou as that great office bearer who does give men yet in the midst of us who may take up those offices, wilt thou work through them, and that thy service also may be felt and experienced within it. and that thou may look upon all those who bear an office in the midst of this world, all thy truly sent servants, and all those that labor within thy church over the length and breadth of this whole world, and then they stand in need of thee, and thy strength, and thy help, and thy blessing, that thou may look also upon the others, and the helpers within the church, and those that do lead our singing, wilt thou be near and dear also unto them, or that they also may experience thy salvation in their own hearts, and that they may be truly affected thereby, and that they may so be given to lead in that most holy part of our services, and that thou may bless it also to the hearts of each and every one, or that we may be given to sing with the understanding also. Remember also our custodians that do labor from day to day, and wilt thou be on their right and on their left hand also, and that it may be for them also a blessing to be but a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And do look upon the ladies' aid in all the labors that they do perform also. Wilt thou be near unto them and bless the work of their hands. And that all together as a congregation, that we may be given to receive thy blessing through all the means that thou dost give unto us. Remember thou our school, all the instructors, the administrators, the students, the bus drivers, and all those that labor therein from day to day, when it will begin once again in the day of tomorrow. Wilt thou give that they may begin again refreshed and ready to do the labors of their hands, and that they may need thee in everything. O thy servant did say, if thy presence go not up with us, carry us not up hence. O that it may be the need of teachers and students alike, each and every morning, that they could not do without thee, and that thou would show thyself also in the midst of them. Wilt thou remember our nations and all those that do labor and do rule and reign over us? Wilt thou give them to feel that underneath are thine everlasting arms, when there is so much that has come against them? Wilt thou keep in every way and give what is necessary for those most important decisions that are affecting so many citizens and residents of our lands, that thou may look upon us in the world in which we live, that thou may give peace and in all of the nations, and that thou may keep us from that turmoil that Satan does work also in the midst of all the nations. And wilt thou give that peace which thou hast in thy own dear Son given in a way of a picture by Solomon of old, and may also dwell among us as nations and as peoples. Look upon us, therefore, in this day. Be with all those that mourn. Thou knowest all that they stand in need of, and all those that are sick, afflicted, handicapped, those that have become old and are ailing, and those that cannot understand anymore, those that suffer from diseases, or that thou may be near and dear to each and every one of them. And wilt thou be with us in the preaching of thy holy word and in the hearing thereof, and that there may be a need and a place for that word in our hearts, and that thou wouldst bless it for the glory of thy great and holy name, and for the instruction of our ignorant minds, and for the healing of that there may be a balm in Gilead from the physician that is there, We ask it in the forgiveness of all of our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 398, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. The Lord upholds the faltering feet and makes the weak securely stand. The burdened ones bowed down with grief are helped by His most gracious hand. And what follows in stanzas 1, 2, and 3 of 398, and the last collection today is for our school. beloved congregation, Esther had a great hesitation to go in and to approach unto the throne of the king. Why? Because she was not called. And there was one law of his, that was that a man would be put to death when he was not called to come in unto the king, except that the king would hold out to him or her the golden scepter. So there was much that depended upon the character of that king. And except that a person would know something of that character and have at least some hope that there would be a scepter that would be held out to them, then they would never go to approach unto that throne. How can a poor and a guilty sinner approach unto the throne of God when he does not know something of his character, in order that he may draw nigh unto that throne with some hope that the golden scepter would be held out to him? And so the Lord is revealing something of his character in his holy word unto them. And this, with the Lord's help, we wish to consider with you this afternoon out of the words of our text. Luke 2, verses 22 through 24. Luke 2, verses 22 through 24. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So far, the words of our text. The preparation of Christ for his priestly office. First, an humble submission. Second, an humble presentation. And third, an humble offering. The preparation of Christ for his priestly office. First, an humble submission. Second, an humble presentation. And third, an humble offering. We have heard that the Son of God was called by the name of Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But we have also heard that the Son of God was called by the name of Christ, because he was anointed, he was appointed, and he was qualified to offices. To how many offices, boys and girls? You say he had three offices. That was the office of prophet, of priest, and of king. That is right. He was the only one we find that was anointed to all those three offices. There was one, maybe you know his name. He held two of those offices, and that as a king, that he was also a priest. His name was Melchizedek. Our text that says that he was brought to Jerusalem. Maybe you say, well, that is good, because there in Jerusalem is the throne. That is now the capital. That is the place where the king does dwell. And so if he will be the king, And then it is good that he goes to dwell in Jerusalem, because there he can be again, can be associated with that work. There he can grow, there he can learn, and eventually then he can come to sit upon the throne. And yet we do not read that the child he is brought unto the throne. We do not read that he is brought unto the king. That is a good thing. And because if had he been brought unto Herod, then surely then he had been slain. But Herod does not know that he is there. He is so very close to him. But it is the Lord himself who keeps everything hidden, so that he is protecting his only begotten son. And they brought him to Jerusalem. Where did they bring him to? Well, we read, they brought him there to present him to the Lord. Where must he be presented unto the Lord? That is in the house of the Lord, into the temple of the Lord. That's the first place that that child is brought in this world, that is to the temple of the Lord, that is to his Father's house. Is that not a wonder? He has come from the house of his Father into this world, and the first place that he is brought, that is unto the house of his Father. Is that not good? Is that not right? Is that not proper? Is that not also beautiful? Is that not also a very precious thing? Christ, he is not brought to the king, but he is brought to the priest. He is brought to the priesthood. What do we read? We read according to the law of Moses and according to the law of the Lord. So what is the law of Moses? That is actually the law of the Lord, because the Lord has given his law unto Moses that he may give it unto the people. Now, when the Bible speaks about the law of Moses and the law of the Lord, and then in a context such as this, then it can be speaking about one of two things. Then it can be speaking about the moral law, that is the Ten Commandments, or it could be talking about the ceremonial law. Sometimes in the Word of God, those two, they are actually intermixed, the one with the other. But here, when it says according to the law of Moses and according to the law of the Lord, then it is speaking about according to the ceremonial law of the Lord. Thus they bring him to the priest. Why does a man go to the priest? Well, the priest, he had to do, that had to do with the forgiveness of sins. Is that not a wonder that the Lord has instituted the priesthood? That had to do with the forgiveness of sins. Oh, do you ever need a priest? Did the Lord ever show to you the value of the offices that are within his church? That he has given a priesthood? Did that ever become a wonder to you, because we take it so much for granted? Just like we take a doctor, a physician for granted, until that time that we become sick. And then it becomes a wonder to us that there is such thing as a physician, and that physician he is provided, and that the physician he is educated, and that he has all of the knowledge, and that he has given all of the tools already, just to help such a one as I. Never had come into my mind the necessity, but the Lord, he is preparing all of this beforehand. Thus the priesthood. We see Joseph and Mary, and they bring the Lord Jesus, and we see them coming then into the temple. And when they come into that temple, And then they are entering in through the east gate that is called the gate of Nicanor. Why is it that they enter into that east gate? Because that was actually a special gate. That was a gate where a certain persons had to enter into that temple. So if a man was a leper, and he had come unto that temple, he came unto that priesthood, then he had to come unto that gate of Nicanor, to that east gate, because that was now the place of his ceremonial cleansing. That was where he could be declared to be clean. If there was a woman who was suspected of adultery, then that woman, she had to drink the bitter waters. And then the Lord, he would give a test whether she lied or no concerning that sin, whether she would become sick from those bitter waters. And all of this that had to take place at that east gate of the temple of the Lord. And then also a mother who has brought forth a child, as she had to, the first time that she is appearing in that temple of the Lord, and then she had to come with that child unto this east gate. Why is it? That is because that mother and that child, because of that birth, they are considered to be unclean. And so all of that cleansing of those who were impure, those who were unclean, and that happened at the east gate of that temple of the Lord. And so we see Joseph. And so we see Mary. And so we see the child. We see the Son of God. He is entering into his Father's house. He is entering into the temple of the Lord through this east gate. Why? Because he is considered to be just like everyone else that is born in this world. He is considered to be just like everyone else that is born, conceived and born in sin, considered to be unclean. Thus we say, in the first place, an humble submission. Here comes the Son of God. Here comes the eternal priest. And he is coming seeking the priesthood. Who can fathom that holy thing that was born of Mary, seeking the priesthood that is in this world? We read, according to the law of Moses. No, it was not according to his own need. It was not according to a personal need, but it was according to the law of Moses. It was according to his own will. It was according to the will of his Father that he should submit unto that law of Moses. As he goes into that temple, then there are all about him pictures. Say, were there pictures in the temple, boys and girls? Not the kind of pictures that we know of. But they were all representations. And they were all representations of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would say, this is not the first time that he has come into the temple of the Lord. No, he has been in that temple for a long time already. Because as we come, then we see there the laver for washing. We see there that brazen altar of burnt offering and all the other furniture, each and every one particularly pointing unto that blessed mediator. As we come into that temple, then we see the Levites, and we see the priests, or then we see the offices that were ordained by the Lord, that were a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. We see the curtains, or we see the people, and we see everything that is in representation of the blessed mediatorial work of the Son of God. And now he is brought in. Now he himself is coming into that temple with all those representations all around him. Or that was prophesied, we read that in the Word of God, that he shall suddenly come into his temple. Was not known. All the people around, they did not see it. They saw everything as they had seen each and every day, and many children also, children young as the Lord Jesus was, and they saw nothing new. But in that temple, in that moment, comes that Son of God. He himself to enter into the house of the Lord. Oh, blessed people that may be in that house of the Lord in the day that the Lord Jesus entered. Oh, did he ever enter into the house of the Lord when you were in the house of the Lord? Did he ever come to appear unto your soul in the house of the Lord? And then he comes in a surprising way. And then he comes in an unexpected way. And then he gives those, as Simeon and Anna, who are waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then he opens their eyes. As so different than everyone who comes only in a religious way. But those who are laboring under their own guilt. Those who are laboring under their own sin. Oh, the Lord, those who are waiting for the redemption in Israel, that are looking to the fulfillment of the promises and the prophecies of the Lord of all time, those who are bowing their knees in their own place before they are coming up unto that house of the Lord. Oh, then they are receiving a surprise. A surprise? No. That is not a surprise that everyone can see. But the Lord, he is opening the eyes of these persons, these particular persons, in their need, in their poverty, in their waiting. And he is suddenly coming into that temple, and he is suddenly opening their eyes that they may have a day of rejoicing in that temple of the Lord. Oh, do we know something? Do we know something of that day when the Lord Jesus has come into that temple of the Lord, and that he has revealed himself also unto our heart? Already the Lord Jesus, he actually begins to exercise his priesthood by entering in through this east gate. With the sin of the conception and the birth of his entire church laid upon him. That was now evident in this moment. Did the Lord ever bring you back to paradise? Did the Lord ever show to you what your sin is? Then the Lord, he is often beginning with actual sin. But the Lord, he is continuing in the life of his children. Because we have also to learn what our original sin is. We have to learn that we are nothing but sin. We need to learn what our sinful existence is. That we are conceived, that we are born in sin. And so we now see the Lord Jesus Christ, that eternal priest, that he has brought into this east gate. We know that he was without spot. He was as a lamb that was without spot. And he is now here being set aside already. Even as that Passover lamb that was without blemish was to be set aside, that it may be eventually laid upon the altar and sacrificed unto the Lord. Here we see already that blessed Lamb of God that is without spot, and already he is set aside. And that sin of that church, from the very moment of conception and of birth, that is now laying upon him. We say, an humble submission, placing himself under the law, who was himself the lawgiver, the ceremonial law, just a temporary law, a law that would pass away. The ceremonial law, in that time also so corrupted, we can hear that in the hands of the priesthood that was in those days. And yet he submits unto that law for the sake of his church. But there is more. We say in our second thought, an humble presentation. What do we read? And they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. What is that? The presentation. That is not the same thing as circumcision. Circumcision that took place on the eighth day, and here this presentation that took place on the 40th day. Circumcision that began in the time of Abraham, but the presentation that began in the time of Moses. We read, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Why is it that we read here that every firstborn male, every male that openeth the womb, he shall be called holy unto the Lord? Why is that? I think you know that, boys and girls. You know when that began. The firstborn, they were called holy unto the Lord. That was in that dark night. It was in that frightening night. In that night when the angel of the Lord, he descended in that land of Egypt. And there in that night, the Egyptian children, the firstborn, they were slain. But the children of Israel, the firstborn, they were spared. And what did the Lord do in that night? The Lord, he said to the children of Israel, those firstborn that are now spared, they are mine. Thus he set them apart. He set them apart for the service of the Lord, who is now in your family, children. And now the firstborn, is that a boy in your family or is that a girl in your family? If that firstborn is a boy, that means that that boy, he is to become an office bearer. What do you think of that? He is set aside for the service of the Lord. Would you like to do that? Why would you like to do that? You say, well, that is a position of honor, or that is a position of power. Oh, that is not a good thing to seek. But if you love the Lord, you say, oh, that is a position of the service of the Lord. I can give my whole life, or part of my life, I can do the work of the Lord. That is, Paul, he says, he that desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. If the love of the Lord is in our heart, and then we will love also the day of the Lord, and we will also love the service of the Lord. And maybe you say in your heart, maybe someday, maybe the Lord will also set me apart for that work. That is not something that we set ourselves apart for. You do not have to ask men for that. No. Oh, if that is in your heart, you may ask the Lord for that, because it is an honor. But do you know what the Lord says? And Paul, he says that no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. And so indeed, it is an honor. And in that night of the Passover, then the Lord set them apart. Which ones? And they were going to be for his service. That was all the boys that were the firstborn in their family. But later, there was a change. Later, if you read the Bible, we can go to Mount Sinai. And then we know that the Lord, he appeared on Mount Sinai. And he gave the law that was the law of Moses, that was the Ten Commandments on that mountain. And there the Lord, he has seen the fright that was in that people when he has approached unto them. And the Lord, he has given unto that people the entire tabernacle and all that worship, and he has given unto them the priesthood. And it was now at that time that the Lord made a change. Is he allowed to do that? He may do that because he is the lawgiver. He may make a law and he may take a law away. And so he did. And he said, those now who were the firstborn, they will no longer be the office bearers. But he says, I will take the Levites. And they are now to be separated unto me instead of all of those firstborn. But those firstborn, they still need to be presented to me in the temple. And when they are presented to me in that temple, then it is a recognition that I had reserved them because I had spared them in that night. And they must be redeemed. That means they must be bought back from that service. 5 shekels had to be paid, and that child, that firstborn, he did not serve then as that office bearer in the service of the Lord, but instead it would be the Levites, and those 5 shekels, they then went to the maintenance, to the support of those Levites. Thus, this was the redemption of the firstborn, whom Mary brought into that house of the Lord. The firstborn of Mary and the firstborn of God. He who was the eternal high priest. He is here bought back from the service of the Lord in the temple of the Lord. That was actually a humiliation, was it not? Because that was an honor when we may serve in that service and the house of the Lord. But this Son of God, this firstborn of God, he was not to enter into that carnal priesthood, nor was he to enter into that carnal kingship, each of which had their earthly honors, their rightful earthly honors, before men in this world. But he would not have to serve in that service. He would be as the others in this world. So men would say to him, whom makest thou thyself? And now that eternal priest, he became a carpenter. A carpenter. Then he did the work that his earthly father did, Joseph. And thereby he has sanctified the most humble tasks that a man can do in this world. Do we do a task in this world? Do we say that it is not honorable? Or no, he himself has done such a task until the time that the Lord saw fit to officially enter him, place him in his office. Paul, he says, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe, he said, there is written nothing concerning the priesthood, because the priesthood, that was from the tribe of Levi. So he says, it is evident that he did not spring out of Levi, but that he sprang out of Judah. And then he says, it is far more evident, he says, for after that the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who was not made after the formal commandment, but he was made after the power of an endless life. Thus, the tithes, they were paid to the Levites for their maintenance. But Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek already a long time ago. We read he paid him tithes of all. And so we read the Levites, they were in the loins of Abraham already a long time ago. They were his children. They were his descendants. And they paid tithes to Melchizedek. They paid tithes unto that eternal high priest, Melchizedek, both a king and a priest, and a picture, a representation of the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, the priesthood of Christ, that was not only going to be for the Jews in their religious services. No, the priesthood of Christ was going to be for all the people of this world. We read the apostle says that the middle wall of partition was broken down. What is the middle wall of partition? That was the law of ceremonies. Because the ceremonies was what divided the people of Israel and all the people of the world. They didn't have those ceremonies. The Lord, he did not dwell in their midst as he dwelt in the midst of the children of Israel. But now those ceremonies at the time of Christ, they would be completely taken away. The middle wall of partition would be broken down, and he would become a priest over this entire world, that he may forgive the iniquity, not only of that Jewish people, but that he may forgive the iniquity of the whole world. The disciples, they were surprised when the Lord Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman. They were not used to that, because the scribes and the Pharisees, they would not do that, to speak to an enemy, to a worldly person. But that was not below the Lord Jesus Christ himself. No, he said to his disciples, lift up your eyes and look, he says, the fields, they are white and they are ready to harvest. Finally, we read, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Thus our last thought, it is an humble offering. It says to offer a sacrifice. That is the last part here of we read the law of the Lord concerning a mother and a child. When that child is born, and the mother had to bring two sacrifices. What does it say according to that law? That she had to bring a lamb, we read, of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. So the first was a burnt offering, that lamb, that had to be wholly burnt. That was an acknowledgement of the Lord. That was a thanking of the Lord for something. And you do that to children, right? When there is a boy or a girl born in your family, Oh, then you are so happy not only, but I hope you are also thankful, and you fold your hands and you close your eyes and you thank the Lord for making everything well and for giving you a little brother or sister. That was what that lamb was for. Then they had to take it out of the flock. It was worth money. It was, but they had to burn it. And they had to, that was dedicated unto the Lord. It was a thank offering. And the other one was a young pigeon or a turtle dove that was brought as a sin offering. That was a confession of guilt. That was a confession of unworthiness. And that concerned that mother, that concerned that child. And yet, what do we read here? We read, according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Is that what it says in the law of the Lord? I thought it said a lamb and a pigeon or a turtle dove. But here it says two young turtle doves or two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Where then is the lamb? Oh, there was no lamb. Why was there no lamb? Well, because Mary and Joseph, they could not afford a lamb. They could not afford a lamb. They did not have a lamb. And so what did they do? Or instead of that lamb, they brought another bird. Because a bird that was inexpensive, anybody could afford that. Even the poor. And so you say, well, they cannot just do that, can they? Just substitute a bird instead of the lamb? No, they did not just do that. No, the Lord said they could do that. Is that not a wonder? Oh, the Lord, He is so good. Oh, He says, if you cannot afford a lamb, then you may bring another bird for a burnt offering. The Lord, He does not require what they cannot bring. Oh, the Lord, He is full of compassion. He is full of tender mercies. Do you ever feel that? And then He is looking upon those poor. And now we have Joseph and Mary and that child Jesus, the King of all the earth. The cattle upon a thousand hills are His. And His mother, she cannot even afford a lamb. That is now how He comes, in the way of humility, as the poorest one in the whole church. Or are there those that cannot afford? Are there those that cannot bring forth of their own? Are there those that have nothing from their own sight? Oh, this is why the Lord Jesus, He has come into the world in this way. We say the preparation for the priestly office of Christ and humble submission under that law of Moses. Also a humble presentation. Also a humble gift, a humble offering. Oh, the priesthood, that is a special service. That is a special office. What do you need for that? You need compassion for that. You need pity for that office. There was a reason that the Lord Jesus has humbled Himself so deeply. That was, even we read, unto death. Why? That He may pay the price for His church. That is right. That is in the first place necessary. But also for something else. That is for the application. Because then it was necessary, even as an Esther, she was afraid to go in unto that king. She did not know. Would he hold out that scepter? Oh, he was so high. He was sitting upon his throne. And now that people may come with all their guilt, that people may come and to approach unto him, then he did not just sit upon his throne, no, but he has descended. Oh, he has become a man but he has come in great humility in the midst of his people, or that he may draw that people who are full of sin, who are full of guilt in their timidity, because then we become timid. If the Lord shows to us our sin, then we become timid. Then we do not dare because of our own unworthiness. But do you know what David said? He said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Thy gentleness. Did you ever feel something of this? Though he were a son, Paul says, yet learned he obedience through the things that he suffered. Oh, he learned a way that the Lord would have him to go. And so we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. And so Paul says, let us come boldly. Oh, no, not as the boldness of this world. But is that not what that timid people need, who do not dare to approach? And Paul says, let us come boldly. Let us come freely. Let us come without restraint unto the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Amen. Let us now sing Psalter 280, stanzas 3 and 4. And afterwards, the form will be read for the installation of office bearers. 280, stanzas 3 and 4. Yea, the Lord is full of mercy and compassion for distress, slow to anger, and abundant in his grace and tenderness. He will not be angry always, nor will he forever chide, though we oft have sinned against him. Still his love and grace abide. 3 and 4 of 280.
form of ordination of elders and deacons. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present who are chosen to the office of elder and deacon in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person had aught to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices. Now, whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present in the name of the Lord proceed to their ordination. But first, you who are to be ordained, and all those who are here present, shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution of the office of elders and deacons. Of the elders is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signified a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the apostle saith, "The elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Hence it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church. The former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors, who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments. But the others, who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church, bore a particular office. Namely, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul, Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, "He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence." Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church. 1 Corinthians 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them. As in the Old Testament, the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remained distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone or of a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or an assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, "Tell the church," which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether every one properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned, also to act according to the Christian discipline against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as doth not only appear from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Writ, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoineth that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it. And in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty, particularly, to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught, according to that which we read, Acts 20, where the apostle exhorteth to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the word of God, and continually be meditating on the mysteries of faith. Concerning the deacons, of the origin and institution of their office, we may read Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministration, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in the time of need. From which passage we may easily gather that the deacon's office is, namely, that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. Second, the second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires, Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 9, for which end it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture.
I now ask those who are to be installed to arise and to answer the following questions. To the end, therefore, beloved brethren, James Kreft, David Arnold Dusen, and Harry Baus, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, ye shall answer to the following questions. And in the first place, I ask you, both elders and deacons, whether you do not feel in your hearts that ye are lawfully called of God's church, and consequently of God himself, to these your respective holy offices. Secondly, whether ye believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. Thirdly, whether ye promise agreeably to said doctrine, faithfully according to your ability to discharge your respective offices as they are here described. Ye elders in the government of the church, together with the ministers of the word, and ye deacons in the ministration to the poor. Do ye also jointly promise to walk in all godliness and to submit yourself in case ye should become remiss in your duty to the admonition of the church? What is your answer, James Kreft? David Arnoldson. Yes. Harry Baus. Yes. The Almighty God and Father replenish you with his grace that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. Brothers, the offices of elder and of deacon are a representation of the offices of Christ himself, a representation of his kingly office and of his priestly office. We would say that those two require a different character within a person. However, the Lord Jesus has fulfilled all of his offices in one person. And we can read in God's word how that he has been prepared to fulfill those offices that was in a way of humility. Thus, there are many gifts that we can ask the Lord for in preparation for the fulfillment of this office. But what is more necessary for us in these offices than the gift of humility? Authority belongs to the offices in the church. It belongs there as the kingly office is an office of authority. And the apostle James, he does say that we must rebuke sin with all authority. However, it is a great blessing if we may do so when we are filled with humility. The disciples, when the Samaritans would not receive the Lord Jesus, when his face was, as it were, to go to Jerusalem, the disciples, they asked the Lord Jesus, "Shall we ask for fire to come down from heaven, that it may consume them?" And the Lord Jesus says, "Ye do not know what spirit ye are of, because the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And naturally, that priestly office, and that also belongs to the consistory, to the offices, that is an office that requires a great amount of compassion and of feeling. We read that the Lord Jesus, he is an high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So we may ask, can we also be touched with the feelings of the infirmities of our members? Because the Lord Jesus, he humbled himself in such a way that he may be so touched. The priesthood, the Levitical priesthood that was instituted by the Lord after that the children of Israel, they had fled from the Lord in great fear of him. And everything about the tabernacle of the Lord that was concerning how that people, they may now approach unto that God whom they have fled from at that Mount Sinai. How then can we be a representation of him in our offices without that same spirit of humility? The Pharisees and the scribes, they were not approachable by publicans and by sinners, because when they would approach to them, then they would be spit upon. But how then can a poor man approach unto a deacon who has no sympathy for him? How can a man who is self-condemned approach unto an elder, unto a minister who is high-minded? Those are things that are contradiction to the offices of Christ. We can hear here in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was represented by a lamb and by a dove and by a pigeon, all in their meekness and in their humility. And we hope that the Lord, he may now give to you also that great humility by renewal, that you may do that office in the spirit of him whom that we do represent. Congregation, we ask you to stand and to sing on behalf of these men. Psalter 367, the fourth stanza. Thou, the Lord, hast chosen Zion. Thou hast ever loved her well. And so on. The fourth stanza of Psalter 367, standing. Be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you and to the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house of and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans, show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be ye all with one accord, faithful in your offices, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich. Give liberally and contribute willingly. And ye poor, be poor in spirit. And deport yourselves respectfully towards your benefactors. Be thankful to them and avoid murmuring. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that hath stolen, or who hath been burdensome to his neighbors, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you doing these things in your respective calling shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it hath pleased Thee for the better edification of Thy Church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the Word, rulers and assistants by whom Thy Church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted, and that Thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope endowed with Thy Spirit. We beseech Thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that every one may in his respective office acquit himself as is becoming, the elders in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of Thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, and in comforting them with Thy holy word. Give grace both to the elders and deacons, that they may persevere in their faithful labor and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially Thy divine grace to this people, over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortations of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts towards those who help and serve them, to the end that every one acquitting himself of his duty, Thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of Thy Son Jesus Christ enlarged, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, and Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing psalter is number 88, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. The Lord I will at all times bless. In praise my mouth employ. My soul shall in Jehovah boast. The meek shall hear with joy. All three stanzas of Psalter 88.
Thank you.
blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.